Lord, make us to be again a white-hot flame of worship and devotion for Jesus Christ. Lord, renew the tired heart. Add to the joy of the thrilled soul. Awaken, Lord, that person, Lord, who has never considered Jesus to the eternity that they face without him and the eternity they can have with him. Wherever the gospel is preached around the world today, we pray you'd bless church planters and those who display and declare hope through their care, through their feeding, through their clothing of the world's poor. And Lord, and may their ministries done in Jesus' name provoke communities and villages and cities to see such beauty that they too will pursue a Savior who is all-encompassing in beauty. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. While serving at my first church, I had the privilege of meeting one of the finest men that's ever crossed my path. His name was George Lauderdale, there with his wife Sally. They've been married now 62 years. 1971, George received a great, unique burden on his life to start praying for the nation of Israel. His ministry is called Intercession for Israel, and he's traveled to Jerusalem many times for the purpose of simply praying for the Jews to see that Jesus is the Messiah. Very unique ministry. He lives in a small town called Renz, Georgia, and for 30 years has been broadcasting the gospel on a little AM radio network. He writes a column for that many years also in the Renz newspaper. After graduating from Erskine with a degree in chemistry, he pursued theology and has been traveling the world teaching in seminaries. I asked his wife Sally this week just to get my facts right. Sally, could you tell me how many countries George has been to? And she said, well, she said, we didn't keep records. We were so busy serving the Lord during those years when his health was good. We felt it would be bragging a little bit. And I said, well, I don't want you to brag. Let me brag for you. I said, how many countries do you think? She goes, well, I don't really know. I said, well, just guess. And she said, well, I know he's been to France, England, China, Korea, Lebanon, India, Israel, Liberia, Philippines, Japan, Russia, Kazakhstan, Taiwan, Holland, Venezuela, Brazil, Argentina, Colombia, and Haiti. She said, well, to be honest with you, the only place I know he's not been is Australia. One of George's unique passions in life is singing. And in order to help make that possible, increase his worship, he spent 8 years of his life from 1978 to 1986 summarizing every chapter of the Bible and putting it to poetic meter and then assigning a certain hymn from the great hymns of the faith like we sang to begin with so that you could pick up his songbook, which is called Word Sing, and take that poetic meter of Genesis chapter 1 and sing it to a great hymn and you could sing the whole Bible through. And hardly anybody knows about George Lauderdale. It probably will never be published. But 8 years of his life because he believed that Scripture was worth singing. If you read the beginning of his little book, Word Sing, he lists there why he did it. He did it because he saw the emphasis in Scripture on the importance of worship in our spiritual health. This is the verse that he read that changed his life. 1 Chronicles 16. David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. They were to play the lyres and harps, and Benaiah and Jehazel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Now, when the scripture says they were to do it regularly, and David appointed this to happen regularly, he meant that they were to worship the Lord in the temple twice a day. Later in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30, they were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and they were to do the same in the evening. So they had church, I guess for you sports fans, for you football fans, this is the first of 2 days. Twice a day, they gathered in the church for worship. That's how important it was for their spiritual vitality. As a matter of fact, it was so important that David appointed a man to lead a team just to make sure the worship happened and was not neglected. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. I thought it would have been cool if the verse would have said, that day David appointed Ashag. Sorry, terrible joke. For those of you, that's just terrible. That was the nickname of our worship leader, John Tucker. So we're trying to mature him now. We call him John, but many of us still know him by Shag. Anyway, terrible joke. Anyone who's ever managed a factory understands that the work goes along much better if you can tell the workers why they're doing what they're doing, especially if there's a change. So David explained to the people why this worship team had been appointed, what their purpose was. Their purpose was to sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always, remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, and the judgments he's pronounced, you and his servants, his chosen ones. Why did David place such a great emphasis on twice a day gathering a lead team that would lead the people in worship? Because of this principle, I think it was first articulated by A.W. Tozer. We can rise no higher than our concept of God. Whatever you think about God will determine the behavior and the values of your life. If you believe that God is utterly and infinitely beautiful, you will position your life in such a way that you frequently find yourself in the presence of God because you crave beauty and you know that beauty satisfies you. Listen, beauty, birth, joy, and explosive beauty, births, explosive joy. All of us today, well, Chick-fil-A is closed on today, but tomorrow, all of us would enjoy a Chick-fil-A milkshake, joy. But how much more joy would it be if we drank that milkshake by the south rim of the Grand Canyon? So explosive beauty leads to explosive joy. It's exactly what Nehemiah, the great wall builder, told his people in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. So the only way to make it through this very painful, trial-filled world is to have a life that is possessed by joy. The only way there is to have joy is to be focused on beauty. The source of infinitely, utterly glorious beauty is God. See God, have joy, walk in strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and it comes from seeing the beauty of the Lord. And music is the vehicle that enables us to see God's beauty. It's exactly what David said again. Look at it. See, if you, as you sing, look, strength. Or this is the principle from 1 Chronicles 16:9. Singing leads to looking, which leads to remembering the greatness of God, which leads to rejoicing, which leads to strength. That is the reason that we sing and how we begin today with that great hymn about what Christ has done. Because Christ told us on the last night of his earthly life, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus knows that we're so self-absorbed and so self-oriented that we are likely to forget him. And therefore, the purpose of music, Sunday after Sunday and day after day, is to remember what God has done. Every time that we sing music that esteems God, we are carried into the presence of the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God of all wisdom, beauty, honor, and love. And every time we sing music that reflects upon the work and the person of Jesus Christ, we remember of what God has done, that we would be adopted into His family. We sing, we look, we remember, we rejoice, and we gain strength. In case you have missed the past two Sundays, this is basically what I've been trying to say. Oh, and by the way, if you missed the past two Sundays or you're here, we're in a series on music. We were meeting with a consultant this week, our elders were, and he wanted to know about me and what I've been preaching on lately. And I told him, I said, I take our church through some very good series. Unfortunately, I normally do not know that we're in a series until it's over. So we're in a series on music, and we'll finish it next week. And by the way, I want to let you know why we were meeting with a consultant. Our elders, myself, Todd, gathered with a man to ask us to help answer the questions: what are we strong at as a church, and what opportunities exist to make us stronger? I want you to appreciate your elders. They took off 8 hours, took off a day of work to meet. Where are we strong, and where could we be stronger? And so far, the conclusion is we've got a really cool logo coming out in about a week. Beyond that, we got some work to do. No, it's a great day. Appreciate our men. Appreciate our brother who led us in that time of worship and introspection and search on Friday. But anyway, in this series on music, what we've been trying to say is that God gave us the gift of music to heal us and thrill us and strengthen us and transform us. God has given us the gift of music that we might see His beauty in a way that is otherwise impossible. Let me tell you a quick story on the power of music to satisfy the craving you have to see God. And let me tell you, some of you probably don't know that, but let me tell you why you're into beauty. You are searching for beauty because God has created you with a desire for beauty because He is beautiful. So when we're searching for beauty, when we're craving beauty, we're just craving God. Let me tell you a great story about how we saw it this week, of innocent craving for beauty and celebrating beauty. My wife, this week, Lisa teaches kindergarten at Westview Elementary. And a teacher, a colleague of hers, came to her classroom and said, here's a great CD of unbelievable instrumental secular music, but deep, the kind that almost causes an ache in your heart. It's so beautiful. And she said, Lisa, I know you love music. You'll enjoy this for yourself. And I bet your children, because my wife loves at times to share great music with her children. And my wife does love music. She plays the piano fairly well, and in middle school and high school, she played the French horn. And I just love it when we're watching movies, and especially those epic moments in a movie. Lord of the Rings, little Frodo trying to climb up the mountain. Is he going to make it up there? Is he going to succumb to the temptation of the ring? Is he going to drop the ring in the volcano and save the world? And Lisa, since she sits there, oh, listen to those French horns. Loves music. So she took the CD from the teacher and she put it in the player and let her class listen to it. And she told them, as the music was just so big and large and moving, she said, these little 5 and 6 year olds, she said, do whatever you want. She said, if you want to sling your arms directing music, do that. If you want to move like a dancer, just enjoy the music. And at the end of the song, Lisa said it was just so great, without any prompting on her part, when the song was over, the kids just burst out applauding. Who tells a 5-year-old at the end of great epic music, you should applaud? They could not help it because they had encountered the beauty of God. And they celebrated because they saw beauty. So now we're waiting for somebody to file a lawsuit. And my wife introduced beauty to those children. What a horrible thing. Now, honestly, let me tell you, one of the most morally excellent things we could ever do to a child is introduce them to beautiful music. Likewise, one of the most criminal things you could ever do to a young life is introduce that heart to music that produces hostile and lustful thoughts. Well, this sort of sets me up now with what I want to do in today's message. We've established the fact that music is powerful. And here's where I'm headed today. Because music is so powerful, and I agree with Luther, other than the Bible, it's the greatest treasure God's ever given us. So because it's so beautiful, we should not be surprised to see evil being greatly interested in hijacking music for its purposes to harm us. I don't know how many of you, I think most of you have probably at least heard the story in Homer's epic of the Odyssey. It's the story of Odysseus, king of Ithaca. He had been warned by the daughter of the sun. He was coming back from the Trojan War with his men on a ship. And the daughter of the sun warned him, "Don't listen to the song of the sirens. If you listen to those lovely voices, pleasing as they sound, they will send your sailors into a spirit of lethargy. And the boat, like all ships before, will crash against the rocks." And so he had all of his sailors put wax in their ears when they rode by the sirens. And he told his sailors, "When we ride by the song of the sirens, tie me to the mast. And even if I demand to be released, don't let me be released." And sure enough, when they went by and they heard the song of the sirens, Odysseus wanted to be released because the music was so appealing to his body and his soul. And the sailors responded by tying him even harder to the mast so he would not be seduced by music that would kill him. So, our previous two messages in this series on music, we've looked at the power of music as a vehicle to take us to God so that in His presence we will see beauty and therefore find satisfaction. In this message, what I want to do is to let you know that because music is so powerful, there are evil forces that would draw you through the use of music away from God. Now listen, if you have never been to this church, I bet you could be thinking one of two things. You could be thinking that we are against, that I'm going to be preaching against high energy music in worship. Like bad. Bad to have music that kicks. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I believe if you're a missionary going to another country, you need to learn that language. And when you are starting a new church, you need to learn the language, the musical language of the people in the community. And you need to gravitate toward the language in which they are comfortable. So if the music needs to kick a little bit to rivet your attention on God, I think that's a gloriously good and right thing. As a matter of fact, let me say, for those of you who have had to stretch your musical taste since you've been here, thank you. You remind me of a cartoon I saw this week. After 50 years as the church organist, Gladys made a genuine effort to adjust to the new worship format. So for those of you who've made the adjustment, like Gladys, thank you. So let me just say, as far as We do use it. We do want to learn. And what music speaks the personality of a 21st century thinker? But there are two things that are going to happen with, if you're new here and you will say, I want to know about, what's your vision? This is our vision on music right here. We believe that the sense of the lyrics, that should be must be conveyed by the music. We believe the sense of the lyrics must be conveyed by the music. That is, because we're singing about a God of enormous dignity. There must be something about the nature of the music does not take away from the dignity of the God about whom we sing. Nor can the music overpower so that the music is more impressive than the lyrics of the God about whom we sing. Secondly, the lyrics must focus on the greatness of God and His gift of Jesus Christ. 6 days a week, you live in a world where you hear secular music. We believe that one day a week you should not. We do not want to duplicate the world's music here. We want to replace it. And tell you there's something better. And our words will always be very specific about the greatness of God and His gift of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing you might be thinking is he's going to be talking, we can't have fun with music. Nope. Second thing you might be thinking is you're going to preach today that all secular music is. Nope. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I'm never going to preach from this stage about something that I participate in my life. And there are times where I enjoy secular music. And I'll tell you how that works for me. For instance, get a mic, a handheld mic. Get a wireless. All right, somebody's coming to rescue me. Handheld mic. Turn this one off. I will turn this one off.
Everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. That's great. So here's the deal. Here's when I listen. When I finished that 8-hour meeting last Friday, my brain was so fried that when I got in my pickup truck, I wanted a pickup truck type song. So there are times in my life where I want to listen to music that I, listen, here's my definition, that I regard it as neutral. It certainly does not drive my heart toward the Lord, but in no way does it entice me, not in the slightest, with any of the lyrics or any of the beat. It does not entice me at all to drift away from the Lord. What I call it, harmless entertainment when I simply want to find a big, giant, lazy boy chair for my brain. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not speaking pastorally, like thus saith the Lord, I'm speaking personally. There are times when I enjoy a secular song and I justify it by simply being, by saying, I'm not enticed away from the Lord when I listen to it. But I will say this, I'm not going to advocate listening to tons of secular music that do nothing but leave your mind in neutral, because surely there's something better for your mind than neutral. Surely there are so many great adventures in this world that God would have us to go on that we want to aim for something more than neutral. And what I really want to do from this point on is I want to raise the question, can I have as my primary intake in life, and let me even say this for a lot of people, and even a lot of professing believers, my only intake in life, secular music, can I live in that realm and be spiritually healthy. And where I'm going to lead with this, I'm going to think if that's your primary and even only intake of music, I'm going to guess that you will finally move from neutral to negative in your thinking. I really do. All of you are familiar with the British sensation Adele. If you watch the Grammys, she just took home, I think, 6 of them. With the release of her new album, 21, she just passed Whitney Houston on the Billboard 200 of 21 weeks in a row at number 1. It's already sold more than 20 million copies around the world. She is so good, and she's very gifted. She is so good, I don't even think she has a last name. I mean, you just say Adele, everybody knows who you talk about. Wouldn't it be cool in the city today if you went to the mall to Best Buy today and said, "What do you think about Richard?" And everybody knew. That's something else. You don't have a last name, and everybody knows. Well, at the Grammys this year, she sang a song called "Rolling in the Deep," and the way the song sounded, I just loved it. It appealed. Whatever my wiring is, it just hit all the right buttons in me. I really liked the way the song sounded. But when the Grammys were over, it dawned on me I had no idea what she just sung about. I just liked the song. I was just hanging out, loving the song. And I'll tell you, this is interesting. The song was written by a guy named Paul Epworth, and he describes, this is crazy how he describes the song as a dark, bluesy, gospel, disco tune. That's whatever a dark, bluesy, gospel, disco tune is, does it for me. Evidently, that's my style of music. So anyway, I said, I like this song so much, I want to do a test on myself. You know? Do I even know what I just liked? Well, the song is about a scorned woman. And so then I said, well, I'll just pull up the lyrics. If the song's too long to do all, here are the lyrics that were most prominent. "See how I'll leave with every piece of you. Don't underestimate the things that I will do." I'm telling you, she's mad. "We could have had it all. You're going to wish you had never met me. Baby, I have no story to be told, but I've heard one of you, and I'm going to make your head burn." Get it? Trash his reputation. "Think of me in the depths of your despair, making a home down there, as mine sure won't be shared," or "my home won't be shared while you're in down there." So here's my point. The song is certainly not slimy evil. It's not a slimy evil song. It's just about a ticked off woman who wants her ex-boyfriend to suffer the rest of his life and to burn in hell. If there is a plus to the song, because I'm working hard here to be fair. You know, because what I didn't want this service to be is, you know, you need to go burn your records. So here's, to be fair, there is something cathartic about venting your hurts. That's what I do when people come to my office, you know, sort of no rules, just tell me what's on your mind, your hurt, your pain. And so there is obviously some plus to having the honesty, and that's why certain songs appeal to us. We're seeing somebody honestly say, "I'm hurting, I'm mad, I'm angry," and we all can relate to that. But if that's all that you ever listen to, then her approach to that is what's going to become your approach to that, that when somebody hurts you, you're thinking retaliation, and you've never gone to a higher level, another place, another source, another person, a place to take your pain to, namely God. This is where a song like that breaks down. It cannot heal you. It can only give you a chance to say, "I identify with someone who's full of rage but it does not help solve the rage. But again, let me point out, I had no idea what the song was about. Why? Because I just love that dark, bluesy, gospel, disco beat. In the 1970s, Paul McCartney of the Beatles was interviewed by the Washington Post. Very insightful comment that he made. The message is not in the lyrics, but in the music. That is, a lot of people will put up with either neutral or morally offensive lyrics in the name of, I enjoy the music. That's how powerful music is to say, I can put up with unrighteousness being celebrated in song simply because I like the beat. Possibly one of the greatest examples of the power of music instead of the lyrics would be Lady Gaga's song, Bad Romance. Probably the most well-known lyrics are, rah, rah, ah, 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 Roma, Roma, ma, ga, ga, ooh, la, la. 5 million copies have already been sold. What a great country we live in, where you can sit in one room with a pen and paper and simply set a baby monitor up in another room and become a songwriter. Actually, the song is composed of more than this. As with many songs that appeal to us, it is a song about broken relationships. Lady Gaga says that she wrote the song about the poor choices or heartbreaks that she's experienced from poor choices. And then if you read the lyrics, which I'll share with some of you in a minute, it took so long to say, what are you saying? So I went back, read interviews, why'd you say that? And she said, I wrote that to say, even though I've been hurt by bad men, I am all about unconditional love, and therefore I'm willing to accept anybody in the name of unconditional love. And this is the lyrics that talk about her willingness to unconditionally love. I want your ugly, I want your disease, I want your drama, I want your revenge, I want your horror, I want your psycho. And when I read that today, I thought, you know, I thought about incorporating those into marriage vows, you know. Do you, Susan, promise to have and to hold to accept David's diseases, his revengeful ways, and his psychotic behavior? So even though the writer says this is about unconditional love, it's not. It's not about that at all. It's about a woman who thinks so poorly about herself. Probably from hurts in other relationships where men have told her she's nothing, treated her like she's nothing. Maybe hearing that or the absence of affirmation from her father. She thinks so poorly about herself that she says, this is what I must settle for. 5 million copies telling young girls, settle. Because you're not worth more than that. This is what love is, settling. This woman is not, the singer, the symbolic figure in the song, she's not compassionate, she's desperate. So if you're a parent trying to help your child navigate their way through music, and I think you probably have to do that, you either have to do that or say, You know, you have to say, you will listen to nothing but John Denver, you know, or whoever from my generation that sings Rocky Mountain High and other songs about the streams and lakes of Colorado. Unless you're going to absolutely control your child, then you're going to have to work with them and help them understand exactly what the lyrics are and help them work through, are these values that are helpful, beneficial, or are they not? Now, I'll tell you this. I do believe, again, my parenting pattern, I extend some freedom with what my daughter listens to. We talk about it. And then there are some things that we absolutely forbid, such as no way in our house would anybody ever be allowed to watch the video that's associated with this song because it's sick. I'm not even going to tell you what the video is about. It's just sick. So that's where, as a parent, I draw the line. We'll explore in some other areas, but we draw the lines. But here's what I would want to teach, the teaching point out of this. When you're secure as a parent to a teen, or, you know, me counseling anybody thinking a single, getting married, thinking about marriage, when you're confident in your relationship with God, you don't have to lower your standards in order to get someone else to love you. Listen, this is not the, girls, this is not the kind of guy you date. This is the kind of guy you pray for. One of my favorite statements about Jesus Christ, John chapter 2. Many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men and he did not need man's testimony. Jesus does not need anyone. He loves everyone. And because he does not need people, that's what releases him with the capacity to love people. Because even if he is rejected by people, he doesn't have to compromise and change in order to get these people who wanted him to be a miracle worker, and he said, no, I won't do it, in order to get them to like him. Why was he so confident that he did not need people? Because he was so loved by his Father. At his baptism at age 30, Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So parents, that's where we want to get our children. We want them to live in a home that is so secure, so safe, so revelatory of the love of God that they will not need and chase after all of the counterfeit love in this world because they've seen the real deal from Jesus. And once somebody sees the real deal, what real love is about, they will not compromise and settle for anything less than genuine love. If you're dating somebody and you spend your life trying, having to explain, well, you know, these are some major character flaws, but all you're doing is telling me you're not confident in the love of the Father, and therefore you're willing to accept all these things that are bugging you. All these flaws. Well, he has anger issues, I know, but she has this, but all of those buts mean you yourself are not spiritually healthy. You're not here at this point yet where you've heard actually the verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He'll take great delight in you, and he'll quiet you with his love, and he'll rejoice over you with singing. What better could a young woman want than have God the Father writing lyrics about his love for her life? This is the key. This is the key. I obviously had no relationship with Whitney Houston, so what I'm about to say is just a guess. I think she struggled her whole life. Oddly enough, I think she struggled her whole life for approval. Now, that sounds weird to many of us because she won 30 Billboard Awards, 22 American Music Awards, 2 Emmys, and sold 170 million albums in her life. And yet, from her teenage years on, it was obvious she wanted crowds. It started with peers. It started with teenage peers. Then it got the crowds. Then when she lost the crowds, she wanted the crowds back. She wanted approval because she didn't know this, or she wasn't living this out. Now, in all fairness to her, let me tell you, this is also what I believe. It's a guess. You all know, 2 weeks ago she died, age 48, alleged drug-related overdose or mixing drugs and alcohol. And her funeral was held in the New Hope Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey. I don't know how many of you watched the funeral. Her funeral was on CNN. I watched the whole thing. Because she intrigues me. And here's why she intrigues me. I think she knew Jesus Christ. I'll talk more about that next week. I think everybody that had conversations with her does not talk in terms of her talking about God. She often talked in terms, I heard the interviews, she talked in terms of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet she spent her whole life saturated with drugs because she would not let his love be her primary source of joy, and she sought it in relationships. Abusive, selfish, impure relationships. So it's interesting, when Whitney died, they held her funeral at that church, New Hope Church, because that's where she grew up. Her mother, Sissy, was the choir director at New Hope. In fact, the choir was so popular that people from the neighborhood would come to choir practice just to listen to great music. And the choir and the singers that day were spectacular. How interesting it is. The woman sold 170 million albums, but when her life was over and her family was at their lowest, what kind of music did they cling to? Music that would declare to them the beauty of God. Because all of this time, it was counterfeit joy that Whitney knew. Donnie McClurry sang a song, very powerful rendition of the song Stand. B.B. Norman sang a song about I'll See You in Heaven. The choir sang The Lord is My Shepherd. And all of this was carried on CNN. It was the wonderful evangelistic outreach. Now, the host of CNN that day was Piers Morgan. He's a professing Catholic, but he doesn't appear to be a stout evangelical, just from comments, observations, but I could be wrong. But that day, he was overwhelmed. It was his first induction into watching a good old-fashioned African-American Baptist church worship service. And he is remarking on the TV program, my heart is feeling great encouragement from what is being said and sung. And he said, I'm starting to get tweets from people all over the world that are saying, as they're watching this choir, listening solos, our hearts are being lifted up. Why? there was nothing about her life that was sort of the elephant in the room. So obviously, even though people tried to say things, it wasn't that. It was about the beauty of God's grace, which is greater than our sin. Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Brian, if I gave you the words, do you know grace is great, marvelous grace of our loving Lord? I've got them right here. Would you just lead us, and I got them on PowerPoint too. Would you come here and just lead us in a church service to sing this? I'll give you a little time to look over it. Salameen, tune in your head. Excellent.
Yeah.
Love that. It was in my head an hour ago. I don't know where it is right now, so I really need him. If you know the song, it's an oldie. Sing it with him. If not, obviously, Brian has blessed us many times. Matter of fact, you know what? Let's let him sing it once, and then we'll sing it with him.
Okay. When your pastor says come up, you just say yes, okay? Here we go. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
Stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
As you stand, Brian is now going to pray for us, and as he does, the band can come.
Father, we love you today. Thank you for that grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord, we're so unworthy, but the fact that you gave us a new day, that you woke us up, that you brought us to this place to worship you, Lord, we're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed at your goodness, overwhelmed at the fact that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, Jesus, to make a way when there seemed to be no way. Lord, we thank you for the gift of music, where we can see your beauty. And Lord, we just pray now that you would take over this time, that you'd move, that you prick hearts as only you can, that you draw people close to you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.